This morning, the scripture reading from the New Testament is from Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 22, and that's at page 151 in the Pew Bible. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and preached peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit.
You might have figured out that we have something to do with foundations this morning. I need to ask your indulgence to let me begin today on kind of a personal level, because it gives a reason for the direction of our messages starting today and for the next 10 weeks. One of the most difficult challenges in ministry is trying to figure out how to measure success. In industry, with hard products, you can measure how many widgets you've produced or sold. Students have grades. Salespeople have quotas. But in ministry, the product, if you will, never stops progressing and is never finished. And that statement applies both to God's work in individuals and to the corporate body of believers. So what do you measure? The danger to rely only on numbers to measure success. And if we play that game, what number do you measure? Perhaps the most common number in churches is to measure membership or Sunday morning attendance, but there are so many factors that affect the numbers that play into those two categories. In the last 25 years here at Calvin, our Sunday attendance, our church membership has both risen and fallen. And during the 18 months of our transition out of the PCUSA and into the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, during those 18 months, we lost about 30 people from Calvin. That's a fourth to a third of our population. Now, only about five or six of those people who left were unhappy with our transition. The rest were unrelated personal sorts of issues that took them elsewhere. So if we look at those numbers, does it mean that we failed? I don't think so. In fact, I think quite the opposite is true, that our transition into the EPC was a win. I'm not just saying that because Ed is sitting here. Those that have been to Presbytery meetings have experienced a whole new world. It was the right thing to do, but we still lost people. So how do you measure success? How do you measure whether or not ministry has been effective? Right? The church is in a world that is more about quantity than anything else, but I supposed to be more about quality, and it's hard to quantify quality. Now, the reason I'm saying all of this to you, it's very personal, and the reason I'm saying this is because all of this conversation has a very deep and profound effect on pastors. You might imagine that in the last months, I've been reflecting quite a bit on the last 25 years. And I've wrestled with this, and I've asked the Lord if my time here in 25 years has been effective or successful. Now, what I'm not doing is asking for assurance from you. You know, I'm not throwing the bait hoping to hook a compliment or two, so don't go there. The wrestling I'm doing is with the Lord, asking him to speak to me about whether or not my time here has been effective. And this does get us, it's going to get us to the message. So, you know, just kind of hang with me in this journey. So, here's what pastors deal with. The famous preachers in America are all the ones, big churches. They're the ones who make the headlines. And I am really skilled at being highly self-critical because in 25 years, I haven't built this monstrously huge church. And I pray about these things. And as I've prayed about it, I will tell you, just opening my soul to you a little bit, I believe that God has said to me that my legacy is people, institutions. And that's a deeply gratifying thing. Second point is, I believe that God has told me, as I've wrestled about this, over this, is that I am a foundation builder. I'm not this architect of a builder of skyscrapers. You know, I'm not one of these charismatic guys that are followed by hundreds of people, right? If I had a Twitter account, which I don't, my followership would probably be, well, no, my mom died, so there wouldn't even be one. It's just not who I am. And, you know, it's actually, I'm okay with that, not being a fancy guy who draws in thousands of crowds. I've spent a fair amount of time praying about this, and coupling that with investing a fair amount of time praying about what messages I should give in the next 10 weeks, I came to the conclusion that it's my task in these next 10 weeks to walk around the building one more time, take a look at the foundation, and make sure all the important components are in place for this church to have, to continue to have, a solid foundation. So that's the sermon series starting today and for the next 10 weeks is called Finishing the Foundation. So what you're going to hear in these 10 weeks are scriptures that are really, really important that cover three key areas, making sure that we have a good, solid foundation under this church, but also under each of our lives. And so the theme for the next 10 weeks is this verse in Ephesians chapter 2, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. That's where we're going. Now, if you've read through Ephesians chapter 2, Rob read most of that to us just a moment ago, as you follow where Paul's taking us, what we see is a transition. Paul is showing us what God has done. He's taking us from being dead to being alive together in Christ, from far to near, from being separate to being together, from enmity to love, from being divided to being unified. The human condition is pretty desperate. The human condition is to be separate, separate from God and separate from other people. But what are the two most powerful words in the Bible? But God. We're separate. We're alienated. We're alone. But God. You know, verse 4 has that. Let me see. But God, being rich in mercy. That's the great news, right? There's the gospel. The language of Ephesians tells us that of God's goals and accomplishment that he has created out of this disparate group of people that can't get along to save their lives. He's created one new man. We're God's household. We have access in one spirit to the Father. Now, when building a foundation or building a house, you can have a little bit of rock over here and a little bit of sand over here and maybe some bags of powdered cement here and a hose, but it doesn't become a foundation until you mix it together and pour it into a single form. form. And that's what the Lord God has done. He's mixed us together and made us one. He's built us in one place. The Lord God has to bring together all these individuals and build us into one foundation. This is what he's designed. It's what he desires and what he intends. God's design and intent is to take us, men and women, old and young, Republicans, Democrats, Dodger fans, Giant fans, and has poured us into one foundation because he is creating a dwelling place for his spirit. It is to the glory of God that he can take people who otherwise wouldn't get along and weave them together into some place where his spirit can dwell. He's making us into a temple to bring glory to God. So here's this description in verse 19 of Ephesians 2. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Strangers and aliens. This is not good. There's no community. There's no walking through life with mutual support. It's a lonely place to live. The word stranger, I don't know the exact how it goes from Greek into English, but when I was looking at this in the Greek, the word for stranger sounds like xenophobia, which is a fear of people from other nations, you know, people that you don't understand and so you fear them. Stranger danger. We're all kind of wired that way. The word for aliens is actually a play on words that is the opposite of the word for household. So Paul has set this up by saying you're not strangers and aliens, and then he takes the word and changes it and brings the word household, oikos or oikeioi, into play to say this is what you were, but this is what you are now, fellow citizens and God's household. So it's the opposite. Citizens are people who, it's important to know, belong. They have protection, certain identities, certain rights and responsibilities. And households are all of the above, but deeper and even more profound. So isn't it good news that this but God, being rich in grace and mercy, has taken us out of this state of loneliness and separation and is weaving us together into a place that's designed to be mutually supportive and, most important of all, to be glorifying to God. And so when we come to Christ, and the one Holy Spirit is breathed into each of us that creates in us a commonality. It isn't just that we have common values and goals, which we do as followers of Christ. We have the same life. So you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. I love the purpose statement of Precept Ministries, to establish God's people in God's word as that which produces reverence for him. You might want to write that down. Establishing God's people in God's word as that which establishes a reverence for him. It's a great credo. I think when Carol and I discovered Precept Ministries back in the early mid-80s, I think hearing that purpose statement rewired the DNA of ministry for me. Now, one of the things the Andreessens do, our favorite form of indoor sport at home, is playing grammar Nazi and acting snobbish and offended when we hear the English language being destroyed, which happens all too often. My latest pet peeve in how people misuse the English language, if you use this phrase, forgive me, is people say we're doing something based off of this, as opposed to doing something based on something, right? If my house is based off of the foundation, it means it has collapsed. I don't want my house to be based off, but on, right? If an earthquake comes along, your house is based off of the foundation. So, we better make sure that our homes and our lives are based on a foundation. History will show you that whenever a church or a movement gets off of the foundation, it collapses. You abandon the foundation of the apostles and prophets as Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, and you will not survive as a Christian institution. It will collapse. God designed it and intended it to be built on one foundation. That foundation is clear, it's unmistakable, and that's where we are supposed to live. It's hard to be united if we're not built on the same foundation. Now, I don't know if you know that in our midst, we have an expert in foundations. Mel McCracken is a civil engineer, and his specialty is foundations. Unfortunately, I have to embarrass Mel, but I emailed him the other day, and I said, as a foundations engineer, what do you think about this verse about being built in the foundation of the apostles and prophets? And I'm going to quote Mel to you. Every once in a while, I'm smart enough to go to someone who actually knows more about a subject than I do. This is profoundly theological, right? Foundations are generally buried and rarely seen. On occasion, this lack of visibility results in lower quality work or materials being used. This does not end well for the structure the foundation is supporting. It's interesting to think that the prophets of the Old Testament were probably not as appreciated in their time as the patriarchs and kings, etc. Likewise, the apostles were not the main attraction during their time with Jesus. However, over time, the quality of their character and their willingness to share the message shines through even in difficult circumstances. A good foundation is appreciated more after a long period of time or after some cataclysmic event. Nobody ever looks at a recently completed building and says, that's a really great foundation. The other thing that comes to mind is the idea of design life. The type of foundation you want for a building that is expected to be around 30 years is much different than a building that is designed to last 100 years, let alone eternity. It makes sense for people to not be too concerned about spending time or energy on the foundation they're building if this life is just a camping trip to be enjoyed while you can. On the other hand, taking the time and effort to understand the foundation, the framework, the building limits that you're being integrated into is critical if you're living a life for Christ. All right? So there's some engineer speak on the foundation is really, really important. So some principles from this. We human beings devote a lot of time to our hair and our face looking good. But what will give you a really good quality of life is devoting time and energy to taking care of your heart. Taking care of the parts of us that aren't seen is essential. The bigger the building, second, the bigger the building, the wider and deeper the foundation must be in order to support the superstructure. Third, who cares if nobody notices the foundation? The ministry that is important is often the ministry that's not seen. I mentioned to you the house of prayer and the people in Corvallis that are prayer warriors, and you and I may never know or see them, but their work is crucial. There were years and years of prayer that went on in this area prior to 1990 when the whole prayer movement Church of the Valley got started. There was a handful of prayer warriors. You all wouldn't know who they were. You never saw them. That before 1990, there was a small group of people on Sunday mornings, they would drive around Corvallis, and they'd pull into church parking lots, and they would pray for that church. And then they'd drive on to the next church and pray for that church. You never saw it, but the foundation is there. Someone said, there's no end to the good you can do for God if you don't care who gets the credit. So being unseen isn't really all that bad a deal. Fourth thing, quality enables quantity. If we're willing to take the long view and not expect instant or visible results tomorrow. The fifth thing, since foundations are largely not seen or noticed, building a good foundation is consistent with Matthew 6:6 that we're going to look at in 2 weeks. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room. When you've shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. I don't want to steal the message from 2 weeks to today, but I think that may be the individual parallel or corollary to this about the whole church being built on the foundation. The final little principle I want to mention is that being attached to the foundation is important, especially if you live in earthquake country, right? So our foundations are built with threaded bolts sticking up out of the foundation so that the wall is actually bolted to the foundation. And not just bolted, but I've noticed around here, like when we built our house, you've got the foundation, you've got the bolt, the wall is bolted on, the nut is put on, but there's also this little angled metal thing that further supports it. So my curiosity, if I was to have an extensive conversation with you and ask you, show me how your life is bolted to the foundation. Give me evidence of that. Where are the bolts? Would you be able to point those out to me? To give evidence, yes, indeed, I have bolted my life to Jesus Christ. Where's the evidence? And it's more than just coming to church on Sunday morning. Paul says, having been built. Now, I have to just pause for a moment on that little phrase. Some of you will be shocked to know that it's a participle, the coolest of all Greek verbs. Having been built. It's an aorist passive participle. The aorist means it happened in the past, but it doesn't particularly concern itself with when in the past. It simply happened. The passive voice means we are the recipients of the action. So as we have been built, we didn't build ourselves on it. We were built on it. God did this work. And the participle is that cross-training word that's an action word, but it also looks at the doer of the action as much as anything else. So if you were going to be literal and very grammatically awkward in English, it would be, we are the having been built on the foundation ones. What is the foundation? We're built on this foundation. It says the foundation is the apostles and prophets. So what is that? Aren't the apostles and prophets dead? Well, some of them are. I think there are still apostles and prophets today, but that's a whole other conversation. What is Paul referring to when he says the foundation of the apostles and prophets? What do we have in hand today that is the foundation of the apostles and prophets? What do we have in hand today that is the foundation of the apostles and prophets? This book is the record. This book consists of the sermons, the preachings, the writings of the apostles and prophets. The Holy Bible is that foundation. So, see the church, see your life bolted to this. And as a foundation, how deep and how wide is this scripture as the foundation? Psalm 119, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. That is an amazing statement. The word of God is not just a passing fancy. The word of God isn't the most recent opinion to come down the pike. The word of God is established eternally, and it doesn't change. It is the immovable foundation. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. You establish the earth and it stands. Isaiah chapter 40. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. This is the foundation that is deep enough, broad enough, long-lasting enough to build anything on it. So picture your life. Picture the church built on this foundation. There's one source. There's one opinion about what the church is supposed to be, and it's not yours or mine. It's what the Word of God says. And then this absolutely essential part of the phrase, the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Another little comment from our engineer. Thought that comes to mind with this phrase, thinking of Christ as the cornerstone, is the importance of an unchanging reference point. There have been countless building mistakes because of incorrect or different reference points being used for some measurement or starting point. You know, imagine if you're building a house and some of the guys working on the structure are saying that here's the reference point, and some of the others are saying, well, here's the reference point. And then all of a sudden you have a house that's split level without it being intended to be split level. The reference point has to be the same, and it has to be unchanging. Christ Jesus is the cornerstone. It is Jesus himself, which is the point from which all measurement is taken. Everything is positioned relative to the cornerstone. It determines what is level and plumb. The cornerstone determines what is true. And nothing else except the Lord Jesus himself. He's the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. It's clear that what God is building flows out of himself. And what God is building isn't just a house. It isn't just a residence. It's a holy temple. 1 Peter 2, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual... Listen to this. This is God's word to you. You also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, in whom you are also being built together as a dwelling of God in the Spirit. People of God, receive God's vision for this church. Isaiah 6, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe, filling the temple, and seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." This God wants to inhabit you. This God wants to dwell in a temple constructed of us. The holy God of the Old Testament, who dwelled in the Holy of Holies in the temple, wants to dwell in us. This master architect and builder has a design in mind for Calvin Church. He desires to continue building this church into a holy dwelling place for his Spirit, wherein he is worshipped and glorified. This is God's vision for you. Not only is this a compelling and a mind-blowing vision that the Holy God would dwell in us, it also completely changes our understanding of how we manage who we are together as a church. It changes our understanding of church in general. You know, church isn't a club. Church isn't a self-help group. This isn't a body of believers that are whose purpose is to meet our individual needs. It is now about taking care to build a building together in the Lord that will be appropriate as a place for him to dwell. It is nothing less. What God desires and intends to do in Calvin Church is nothing less than knitting this body of believers together into a temple wherein he dwells and is glorified. So let me say this again. God is calling a new pastor to this church. But that fact has nothing to do with the fact that God is calling you to this church. You are not sitting in this room this morning by accident or because you woke up this morning and said, "I think I'll be religious today." You are sitting in this room because God Almighty has called you to be a part of the structure of this living temple for his Spirit. Nothing less. Far more important than worrying about who's called as the pastor is to worry to think about, why has God called me into this body of believers? It isn't how can I find my place as much as it is, as a living stone being built into this wall, what's my role in making sure that this body of believers glorifies God? I told you that I think I'm a foundation builder. I find great encouragement in what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God is causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God which is given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. If it is God's intent that I am just a foundation builder, and I'm not comparing myself to Paul, God forbid, why on earth would God take 25 years to build a foundation, other than the fact that I'm a slow learner? I think it's because it's going to take a 25-year built foundation to build what God wants to build. I'm convinced that what the Lord God is going to do in and through Calvin Church, the greatest days are yet to come. And God is bringing another one to build on that. The foundation is so important. You've heard these words from the Lord before. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. When the flood occurred and the torrent burst against the house and could not shake it because it was well built. The foundation is so crucial. And again, it doesn't matter who's standing here. What matters is that this church always be bolted to the foundation, which is God's word, with Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. I have prayed for years. I come in here on Sunday mornings before anybody's in the building, and I walk around and I pray. And for years, I'm not sure I should be telling you, I have stood here and I've prayed that God would never allow anybody to stand in this pulpit who isn't fully yielded to the lordship of Jesus Christ and the authority of God's word. Because that's one of the ways that this church will remain bolted to the foundation. So, we don't need to be anxious at all about what will happen in the future, because this church is bolted to the foundation. So we release our fears and anxieties. Beloved, days are coming to test and to show that this church is built on the right thing. Now, take just a moment and look around you. Go ahead, turn your heads. You can even look behind you if you want. What do you see? You may think you see people, but what you're actually seeing sitting around you is a bunch of 2x4s or a bunch of stones. What you see sitting around you is fellow 2x4s that God is building into the walls of this temple in the Holy Spirit. So whoever's standing up here on July 5th or July 12th or July 19th, it doesn't matter, because as you look around, the same 2x4s are going to be sitting in the pew next to you. And by the way, you better get along, because you're going to be built into this wall together. God is building a temple for his Holy Spirit. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. And to you, it is our responsibility in prayer, in study of Scripture, in obedience to his word, to make sure that this building remains bolted to the foundation so that the church can be that which will bring the greatest glory to God as his Spirit dwells in this temple of living stones. Let's pray. Father, you are a masterful designer and builder. Your ideas and your creation of how you do your work is truly a wonderful thing. What a miracle that you can take us different different sizes, shapes, ages, professions, gifting, affiliations, and you can weave us together into a single entity. Father in heaven, I thank you so much that through the years you have built this church on the foundations of the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone. And with one heart today, we are absolutely united in our prayer and our desire that that will forever be true. Lord, we seek your blessing and your favor that this family of believers built on your foundation will be a place where you will be pleased to dwell and where you will be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name.